Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from Let Your Kingdom Come, a book I put together to trace the idea of the kingdom of God all the way through scripture and on into history, church history, to see what God's people have believed about it through the years. This book is available at Amazon.com, and you can download the PDF of this book right here at Sermon Audio. At parts 1 and 2. Now we've gotten to 600 BC, roughly, where we're talking about the kingdom and Jeconiah. You know who that is? Well, it looked on the outside that there were two kingdoms with two sets of kings for hundreds of years. But the kings of the north, called Israel, never measured up to God's standards. They all worshipped in the wrong place, continued on in idol worship, until they were taken away altogether from the land given to them centuries before. And so Judah, in the south, excelled and lived happily ever after. No, not at all. Judah could see what happened to her sister Israel, but eventually followed her into the same abyss. And so the end of the kingdom. No, still no. Just when the biblical text seems to be the harshest on Israel, a dim light keeps hope and the kingdom alive. But as Judah, the southern kingdom, is about to pass into oblivion because of its wretched, evil ways, Jeremiah, who lives during this time, prophesies a seemingly fatal blow to the whole kingdom idea. It's in Jeremiah 22, verses 29 and 30. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So who is this man, this awful man of the prophecy? Well, that would be Coniah, or Jeconiah. And who is Jeconiah? He's the son of Jehoiakim, who is one of the sons of Josiah, the last righteous king of Judah. And Josiah, as all the kings of Judah, is descended directly from King David. So Jeconiah is in that line too. Now, if you're not a little confused by now, you ought to be. I quoted earlier God's promise to David, 2 Samuel 7:16 and other places, that David's house and kingdom would be established forever. And yet now, Jeremiah's talk of the end of the line brings it to a screeching halt. Well, no. All we are told here is that the line from David to Jeconiah, which would be via Solomon, is cut off. But there are other lines that come from David. And for this bit of information, we must go for a moment into the New Testament and look at one of those long lists of names that the apostles gave us. Let's check out Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1. It's commonly held that while Matthew traced the genealogy of Joseph, Luke followed that of Mary. In Matthew, verse 16, a man called Jacob is called the father of Joseph. That's Jesus' foster father. And then instead of following the pattern of the entire chapter, where it says he begat him and he begat him and so on, Matthew says simply that Joseph, when it gets down to Joseph, it says Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom the Christ was born, implying that Joseph had no hand in this matter. Jesus, humanly speaking, was of Mary. Note carefully, back in verses 6 and following, that the lineage of David follows Solomon. And all those kings mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings, including Jeconiah. But Jeconiah's line will not produce another ruler in Israel, says Jeremiah. And Joseph did not produce the one who was going to rule. Now look at Luke chapter 3. Verse 23 says that Jesus was supposed or thought to be the son of Joseph, but he wasn't. He wasn't the son of Joseph, right? Now look at Joseph's father. It's not Jacob anymore, but a person called Heli. Tracing this man, who was probably Mary's father, not Joseph's, tracing that one all the way back to David, we see that son Solomon is not mentioned, but rather son Nathan, a son born to David in Jerusalem before Solomon, according to 2 Samuel 5:14. And that's not to be confused with David's personal prophet, Nathan. It's the son of David. And so the bloodline is intact. Jesus is the son, descendant of David, and therefore in line for all the kingdom promises, not because of great and wise King Solomon, and in spite of the wicked men who ended Judah's reign, but because of the promise of God, who cannot lie, is fulfilled by the unknown, but very real son, Nathan. Let's move on. We're still in 600 BC, but let's start working in Ezekiel. And let me say just before we begin, Ezekiel predicts animal sacrifices. Now, what do we do with literal prophecies? With Ezekiel, some think we hit a wall. Consistency demands that we continue the treatment of Scripture as we've been treating it, literally. If Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms, everything they said about the kingdom is literal, why not Ezekiel? But how can Ezekiel be literal? Not long ago, I put together a commentary on the book of Ezekiel. I remember struggling a little bit when I came to those chapters that seemed to indicate something very Jewish in our future. The thought came to me, as it does to all who approach Ezekiel. They're thinking, hey, well, I've seen this before. I've read this before. And yes, indeed, we've seen it before in the Torah, in Moses. What in the world is Ezekiel talking about? And the anti-millennialist will fairly shout out to us, don't resurrect Moses. The sacrificial system is done. For goodness sake, read Hebrews, read the entire New Testament. Everyone knows that bulls and birds and all the rest cannot take away sin. It's finished. Granted, no millennial person would disagree with those shoutings. We're even a bit humiliated that someone would think that about us. But then, what about Ezekiel? Doesn't he speak of a temple whose specifications in no way match the rebuilt and then refurbished temple of Ezra and Nehemiah and Herod? What temple is he talking about? And doesn't Ezekiel speak about a priesthood, as do Isaiah and Jeremiah and the psalmist? They all talk about priests in the future. And an altar and sin offerings? Some, of course, write it off as Ezekiel's bad guess. These are men whose scissors we mentioned earlier, scissors theology. Anything they cannot accept, they write off and they cut out. They do this with Genesis 1, some of them. How many nominal Christians substitute the entire evolutionary theory for the very words of God in the Genesis account of the creation? Others say this or that text may be true, but only figuratively. This means this, and that means that, and on and on. You must learn, they say, to interpret correctly, meaning allegorically, as we do. And, of course, you must agree with our particular interpretations. I don't. My approach in my Ezekiel commentary, and now, is to take the challenge of following a prophecy wherever it leads, literally. And I believe I can do that without denying that it is finished. And a newsflash to our "it is finished" crowd: the blood of bulls and goats never did take away sin. Not one sin of one sinner of any era was ever removed by animal blood. Jesus not only finished true blood sacrifice, he also began it. The entire work of a sacrifice by blood was done on a Roman cross. All of it was right there, 30-some A.D. The Mosaic sacrificial system was always just a picture, nothing more. It looked ahead to Jesus. Why cannot that picture return and do the same thing it always did, which is point to Christ and looking back? Do we not in these days partake of a supper that is a picture of what Jesus did? Why do we do that? In remembrance of me, Jesus said. We look back to the cross in this way, at the very center of our existence. There's nothing salvific in that remembrance, though Rome and others might try to make us believe so. The only way I can explain the words of Ezekiel is in this literal way. Evidently, God has decided to continue making the sacrifice of Jesus real to the peoples of earth. Every piece of the celebrations that will occur in the Holy Land will cause people to love King Jesus more and more. By the way, when we arrive at the prophecy of Zechariah, we're going to see how people will be dealt with who decide they don't need to participate in these Mosaic offerings. Just saying. So buckle up. Let's take a trip through the works of perhaps the most unusual prophet of all. And he is, amazingly yet predictably, in agreement with the other prophets and the apostles when he speaks about what is coming. God gave him a couple of extra revelations, too. Ezekiel 8 and 9 tell in detail the evils being committed by Israel. We're going to start there. And as we get into Ezekiel, we don't go right to the beginning of Ezekiel. There's nothing there about the kingdom. But as you go through the book, there are indeed things that talk about the coming kingdom, and we're going to examine every one of them. Thank you so much for being here today. As always, I thank you, and I hope that you will find here some things that will be a blessing to you. There are, in fact, 3,400 audios featuring some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories from North Korea in English and Korean, Bible studies on a number of subjects, and a blog. Then you can go to my YouTube channel called Pasturelands or buy one of my books at Amazon.com or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll tell you all about our Zoom meetings. Thank you so much for being here today. This audio is being released on the 4th of October, 2022. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.